Well, guys, a couple weeks ago, we finished our verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 John. I trust that it was as used in your life as it was for me. I suspect I probably get more out of these things than anybody. That always happens when you're teaching, right? You spend a lot of time in the Word, and the Lord shows you a lot. But before we jump into our next book of the Bible, which we're going to do, I want to take a few weeks here to do something a little bit different. I want to take a few weeks to examine something that God puts a very high priority on. If you're a member of this church, I know that we don't have like membership roles per se, but if you're a regular part of this fellowship, I am hoping that you will also put a high priority on being here each week during this series, because this affects you. What we're going to be talking about over these few weeks affects you. It concerns you. And what I want us to look at and what I want us to do over the next several weeks is take a look at what, as you can see at the top of your outline, what I want to call becoming the church God intended us to be. I don't know what you think of when you think of church. You know, some of you, we've been together long enough, I know you probably think of all us. You know, you think of this place and Saturday nights and Wednesdays or what have you. But as a part of this whole series that we're going to be doing, I want us to take a look at what the church is. Along with that, we're going to look at some things that it is not, that are very important to make mention of. We're going to look at what the church does, what it means to be part of the church, what it means to lead a church, what it means to be a member of the church. And the reason we're going to take a few weeks to examine this, guys, quite frankly, is because we need it. We need it. I suspect there will be some of these things we talk about that you will be hearing for the first time. For most of us, and probably for a lot of what we talk about, it will be good reminders and such. But the fact of the matter is we need it, because I think that the things that we're going to take a look at over these few weeks from Scripture are some of the areas that are most sorely needed in our American church culture today. And as easy as it would be to just point at church culture generically or to point at other churches, more specifically, I think it's what we need right here at Calvary Fellowship, to put a very fine point on it. And so as we jump into things here this evening, I've got some questions that I want to ask you guys, ask Calvary Fellowship. Questions that I believe ultimately will determine what God does in and through this church, and questions that I think the church in America needs to answer. And as you can see on your outline there, I put down three crucial questions for Calvary Fellowship. You might be going, well, I don't see three questions. Well, that's because we're doing this in two parts. We're going to handle the first question tonight. We'll handle the next two next week. But the questions come from our passage that I asked you to turn to, Hebrews chapter 13. And so let's begin reading together. We're going to start reading at verse 11. And then we'll dive into what this means for us. Verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So, let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Now, some of you might be wondering why in the world we just read that passage. I admit, it's kind of a weird passage. And you might be thinking, well, what in the world does the blood of animals and bodies burning outside the camp have to do with the church or Calvary Fellowship or with you? Well, guys, I believe that this passage that we just read right here, believe it or not, really kind of sums up the whole message of the book of Hebrews. It's just kind of a nutshell of all that's been talked about in this book. And this passage posed some questions and some real challenges for those believers who first read it a couple thousand years ago. Those who first received this as a letter and they read it to each other. Which leads me to that first of our three questions. Again, we'll do one tonight, we'll do the other two next week. But you can see it there. Will we die in our religion or will we die in our devotion? Now, I'm going to be honest with you guys. We're kind of diving into the deep end here right from the start. I know that at the other end of the pool, there's the nice little steps and usually the handrail. And I'm just going to kind of throw you into the deep end, okay? Because I really feel that if we're going to talk about the church, this is where we have to begin. This is the jumping off point. Believe it or not, this question that I just mentioned, will we die in our religion or will we die in our devotion, springs from the context of that passage that you just read with me. And you kind of have to understand the context in order to understand what this passage really means. Now, there are a lot of things we don't know about the book of Hebrews. It's just the fact of the matter. There are all kinds of opinions. For instance, we don't even know who exactly wrote it. There are all sorts of opinions about who wrote the book of Hebrews, but nobody really knows for sure. And we don't even know exactly the people that it was written to. In other words, where they were living, that specific group of people that it was sent to. But what we do know is this. It was written to a group of Jewish Christians. These were Jews who had been converted to Christianity. And this is at a time when those people were facing some pretty intense persecution, or at least the threat of persecution. And we know from the whole tone of this book that it was written to Jewish Christians who were being tempted amidst all of those trials and fears and persecution to fall away from their faith. Or perhaps just to fall away from the calling and the mission that God had given them, that God had entrusted to them, that mission to make the glory and salvation of Jesus Christ known. They were facing this very real temptation. And as a result, they were almost going into hiding. They were scared to step out. So that's who this book is written to, okay? That's the audience that this is written to. And so the author looks at them and he says to them, Jesus suffered outside the camp. Now, I don't know if that means anything to you. I don't know if that brings any thoughts to your mind. Now, we'll get to a bit deeper into that in just a minute. But he says, and we need to go outside the camp with him. Jesus suffered outside the camp, and we need to go outside the camp with him. Now, when the Jewish people heard those words, they were reminded that in the Old Testament, guess who the camp was? It was the Jews. The camp was all the gathering of the Jews, you see. So they would hear this, and they would think of the people of Israel. They would think of the people of Jerusalem and the Jewish people and contemporary Judaism in that day that revolved around the temple and worship in the temple and all that stuff. You see, guys, the Jews that are being written to here were being tempted at this point to kind of sit back in the camp, in the Jewish camp that they were born into, where life wasn't quite so dangerous and scary at that moment. These Jewish converts to Christianity were either trying to live out the Christian life while still living out the Jewish life in the Jewish camp, or for some of them, they were abandoning Christianity altogether and heading back to Judaism. Okay, this is what is happening and to which the author of Hebrews is speaking. And so the author of Hebrews says to them, Guys, you have a decision to make. You have a choice to make at this point. This is what the passage we read is speaking to. Now, as we consider the people who are being addressed here in Hebrews, I want to mention something here. They had two main problems, okay? And I want to mention them to you because while they may sound somewhat like things that just people way back then would have dealt with, guess what? Exact same problems we deal with today, okay? And their first problem that they dealt with is that they were driven by formalism. They were driven by formalism. And here's what I mean by that. Basically, they had become so engrossed in how they worship that they had completely forgotten who they worship. That was the issue for the Jews. They gotten so caught up in all of the religious practices of Judaism, you know, the stuff that they would do day after day, you know, week after week, since they were born, going to the temple, bringing the sacrifices, right, bring the offering and so on, that they missed out on the whole point. They were missing out on who they were worshiping. I guess in our way of thinking, it was style without substance. That's what that Jewish religion had basically devolved into. And guys, it is the exact same temptation we have today in the church. No different. Style without substance. Now, I know we're not Jewish people, you know, and we're not going to, you know, temple or anything like that. But we do have, in our culture today, particularly in our culture, our church culture, this huge temptation to have a lot of style and very little substance. We want to be, you know, a mile wide and an inch deep is another way that sometimes it is put. And I mention this, guys, because there are crowds of people gathering this weekend all over the United States who are coming together, and they're going to hear a great, great speech, and they're going to hear great, great music, and they're going to walk away unchanged. Not a single thing will have taken place in their heart in that church. It's just empty. It's formalism. And that is what they were driven by. This was their background when it came to church, so to speak, these Jewish people. They were so engrossed in how and what they were doing that they missed the whole point altogether. That was one big problem that they had. But they had a second problem as well. And it's certainly one we can probably sympathize with, given their situation. And that is that they were paralyzed by their fear. They were paralyzed by their fear. They were looking around them. They're looking at the circumstances of their day. And they knew, if I step outside the camp, if I leave behind Judaism, if I leave behind all that I knew growing up, all that my family knew, all that my friends and everyone else knew, if I leave that behind, if I step out of Judaism, then they would very likely be expelled from that camp altogether. None of them would even have anything to do with them. Or even worse than that, what was beginning to happen here, they could be imprisoned. Many of the Jewish synagogues and stuff were beginning to institute, where they would imprison people for daring to name the name of Jesus Christ. And so there was persecution, even possible death from pagans and Jews alike. This is what was out there if they chose to go outside the camp. So you have a bunch of people that this is being written to that we just read, who are driven by formalism, driven by the style without substance. There's no depth. And they're paralyzed by fear. And basically, guys, they had two options in front of them. They have two options. That's really what the author of Hebrews is saying here in our passage. He says it a lot more eloquently than I will, but he's saying, guys, you have a mission in front of you to make the gospel known. That's why you're a Christian. You name the name of Christ. That's your mission. So here are your two options. You can either retreat from that mission, or you can risk everything for that mission. That's what's before you. You can either retreat or you can risk everything. Now, guys, in order to grasp the gravity of what is going on here, with this option to either retreat or to risk everything, I want you to see in the Old Testament how over and over and over again God's people have always faced these two options. Always. This isn't something new. And that's why I want to show you this in the Old Testament. Either retreat from the mission or risk everything for the mission. So I want you to turn with me, if you would. Numbers chapter 13. I don't know the last time you hung out in the book of Numbers, but turn there with me. And please do turn there, because I want you to be able to follow along. I want you to see this unfold in the Old Testament. So Numbers chapter 13, it's the fourth book in the Old Testament, just in case anybody, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. And as you're turning there, let me just give you the picture, okay, of what we're about to see. Moses, as I'm sure a lot of you know, he had led the people, the Jewish people, out of Egypt, right? Taken them out. They've been delivered from Egypt where they had been in slavery. And now they are standing at the edge of the promised land. They're standing in a place called Kadesh Barnea. And Moses, he takes 12 guys. And he takes these 12 guys and he says, guys, I want you to go into the land of Canaan. Okay? Get all sneaky. You know, I want you to sneak in there, into the promised land, the land that God's promised us, and I want you to spy it out. I want you to check it out, see how it looks, and then I want you to come back and give us all a report. And that's what they did. Those 12 guys went into the promised land. They spy it out. They come back. And the land is great. The land's wonderful. Joshua and Caleb, two of the 12 guys who went in there, they say, oh man, you've got to see this place. We got to go. This is awesome. You should see what God has given us. That sounds pretty great, right? Unfortunately, as you might know, there were 10 other guys who also went in. And those other 10 rise up and they say something different. Look at verse 31 of Numbers chapter 13. Actually, we're going to also read into verse or chapter 14 as well. But read this with me. But the men who had gone up with him is Caleb, because he was talking previously. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. A little different than Joshua and Caleb, huh? Verse 1 of chapter 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Now, can you all picture what's happening here? Can you kind of get this in your mind's eye? There they are. Guys, they're on the edge of the promised land. They'd only have to take a few more steps, metaphorically speaking, you know, and they're there. All that God had promised them, owing all the way back to Abraham. The land flowing with milk and honey, it was said. And they have two options. The same two options I mentioned to you before. Retreat from the mission or risk everything for the mission. What did they choose? They chose to retreat. Yeah, they start to retreat. And you know, basically what happens after this is Moses and Aaron fall on their faces before God. And they cry out to the God and they say, God, please forgive them. Forgive them. Be gracious. Please, God, don't let us go back to Egypt where we were slaves. God, forgive us. Now drop down, if you will, to verse 20 of chapter 14. I want you to see how the Lord responds to them. They retreat from the mission. Moses prays, God forgive them. Verse 20. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely, all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. Do you have the picture, guys? You know what this is right here? This is God's mercy and judgment, all wrapped up in one. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is long-suffering, slow to anger, right? Amen? Don't you love that about our God? He forgives them. He is not going to let them go back to Egypt where they used to be slaves. He's not going to let them. But at the same time, we see His judgment. He says, okay, you retreat from the mission, you will wander in this wilderness until you die. It's tough stuff, right? Continues on. Look at verse 32, same chapter. It's pretty serious. God's still speaking. He says, but as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they will die. They retreated from the mission, and every single person from a certain age would wander in the wilderness and completely miss out on the promised land. They were right at the edge. They were right there. And now they will die without ever having seen it. Let me show you another picture. Turn with me to Judges chapter 2. Just 3 books to the right of Numbers. Judges chapter 2. Here we're going to see another scenario. Now, of course, at this point, they're already in the promised land. Okay, that 40 years in the wilderness has gone by. They've entered into the promised land with Joshua. Joshua has led them and he has now died. And here they are. And one of the main missions, guys, that they were given when they went into the promised land was that they were to get rid of the Canaanites. They were to rid the land of the Canaanites. This is what God had told them. God had told them over and over again during those 40 years that the Canaanites were pagans who followed all kinds of pagan gods and set up altars to these false gods. And God's 400 years of giving the Canaanites time to repent was up. It was over. And so he told the Israelites, you need to get rid of all of that, the people, the altars, all of it, completely. So what happens when they get to the promised land? Well, they don't do what God told them to do. Oh, they take out of some things. They had a good start under Joshua. I know the ladies group has been through Joshua. They got a decent start under Joshua, but they do not get rid of all of the paganism there as God had commanded them to. Now, look at verse 1 of Judges chapter 2. Now, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this that you have done? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. Do you see why it was so important for them to get rid of all those altars that the Canaanites had set up? You see, guys, God, He wanted to show His holiness to all of those nations in the promised land. He wanted to show His greatness. And when His people didn't do that, they retreated from the mission. They retreated. They said, no, we're not going to do everything that you told us to do. And the result was that they fell into the exact same, the very same sins as the Canaanites that God wanted to protect them from. Now drop down to verse 10 there in chapter 2, and I want you to see what happened. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. So that generation passed away, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and He gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken, and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. You have the picture? To retreat or risk everything? And they retreat and they miss out. They miss out on all the blessings of God that He wanted to pour out on them. I want you to see this one more time, guys. I just want you to understand that what we're talking about tonight is not just some cherry-picked subject that I came up with because I need to roust you guys up every once in a while or something, okay? This is the commonality of God's people. I want you to see it one more time. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Just go to the right. Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now, as I mentioned before, God's people are in the promised land, right? And all the different nations around them, which they were supposed to drive out, but they didn't, have all these nations have kings. You know, all these nations around them have these kings, these impressive individuals leading the countries. And that is how those nations would show their power and their glory, by the kings that they would follow. Well, God had said something up very unique with the Jews, with His people, Israel. He told them, I will be your king. Think about that. The God of the universe Himself would be the very king of the people of Israel. They don't need an earthly king. Didn't need one. Because they got God Himself as their king. And they are going to show the power and the glory of a nation that has God as their king. Sounds pretty great, right? Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 8. Look at verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing also to you. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of what the king who will reign over them will do to them." So Samuel does what God told him to do. He says, All right, you want a king? We'll get you a king. And he also warned them of all the things that a king will require and take from them. And then we come to the end of the chapter in verse 19. Are the people going to retreat? Are they going to say, "We want a king like everybody else. All the cool nations have kings. We want one." Or are they going to risk everything and say, "No, we will follow God as our king"? Well, sadly, again, the people refused to listen to Samuel, as you can see there in verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Now, after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and appoint them a king." And so Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." What did they choose, guys? They retreated, didn't they? "We're not going to give ourselves to that mission, God. We know what you told us. We know what the goal is here, but we're not going to do it. That mission of showing the nations what it's like for Yahweh God to be king of a nation. Yeah, no, we're not going to do that." And so God hands them over to all of the judgment that would come as a result of that. You've got to see, guys, how over and over and over throughout the Old Testament, God's people were always faced with these two options: retreat from the mission or risk everything for the mission. Which brings us back to Hebrews. And there we see these people steeped in Jewish tradition, knowing the history of the people of God. They know everything that we just talked about. That's well known to them since probably they were born. And the author of Hebrews, he comes to these people and he says, "Hey guys, you have two options. You have two choices in front of you. You can stay in the camp and retreat from the mission, or you can go outside the camp where Jesus is and risk everything for the mission." And guys, the mission they had been given came right from the mouth of Jesus himself. We find it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You likely know it very well. You may, in fact, have it memorized. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Guys, that is the mission. The mission has not changed. It is the last words Jesus gave us to his church before he left. You will take the good news, the gospel of salvation from sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. You will take that gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and finally and ultimately where? To the ends of the earth, everywhere. You will take this good news by which men can be saved to everybody. You will risk everything. You will even risk your lives to take it to everybody. That was the mission that they'd been given. And here we are in the book of Hebrews. And where do we find these Christians? They're cowering in fear. They're going into hiding or even considering abandoning their faith altogether. Because, hey, if we run back to Judaism, everybody will say, well done, you blew off all that horrible Christian stuff. You came back. You're all buddies again. Can you understand the temptation? Now, maybe, I don't know, maybe some of you are thinking, well, hey, Tony, thanks for the history lesson. But what does any of this have to do with us today? Well, guys, let's fast forward 2,000 years or so to God's people in this room here tonight, September 16th, right? Yeah, 16th, 2017. And let me tell you what I see. I see people in our own fellowship who are needy. Needy physically, needy spiritually. They need ministry. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to be ministered to in Jesus' name. I see 30 plus elderly people over at Bethesda Gardens eventually or so. Right here in Monument. Our Jerusalem, right? Who need to hear and see the good news of Jesus Christ. And God has swung that door wide open for Calvary Fellowship. I see many, many people who the Lord has specifically put in your path every single day, from Denver to Monument to Colorado Springs to Pueblo, our Judea and Samaria, if you will, who at this very moment do not know the good news of Jesus Christ, who at this very moment are in danger of God's eternal judgment against their sin. And you and me, we have been given their only rescue. We have been given the good news, the gospel, the only salvation that exists for them. I see close to 200 deaths as the result of hurricanes Harvey and Irma. Did those people know Jesus Christ? Where are they right now? Not to mention thousands who are homeless and hungry and vulnerable, in need of ministry. What about the remotest parts of the earth? We have one of our own who's there right now. Michael Parks. He's in Lebanon. Is that right? Right now? Serving the Lord with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we don't all just get to say, woohoo, Mike's there. I see hundreds and hundreds of lives lost in that earthquake just last week, from Mexico into Guatemala. Did they know Jesus Christ? Where are they right now? I see hundreds of thousands of Syrians and the Yazidi and the Sudanese and others, you know, living on less than a meal a week. Some of them are even your brothers and sisters in Christ. I see a country like India, where there are more people living below the poverty line than there are people in the United States as a whole. I see that nearly half of the world is living on less than $2 a day, while all of us, without exception, every single one of us in this room, we sit here filthy rich in comparison to the rest of the world. I see a world where 8 million people will die this year alone due to diseases that are directly related to their poverty. A world where 300 million people today are suffering from diseases that are curable. Most of those are under 5 years of age. In addition to the 40 million who are suffering from AIDS and HIV and cancer and everything else, I see thousands upon thousands of our brothers and sisters in countries like China and Iran and Iraq and North Korea and Saudi Arabia who today they're sitting in prisons or perhaps about to be killed because they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And on top of that, guys, I see a billion people, over a billion people in this world who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. The only name that saves, right? Is that not what Scripture declares? Is there any other name by which man can be saved? No, the name of Jesus Christ. We have over a billion people who have never even heard the name. Now, I see all of that. And then I look at the church in America as a whole. And guys, I'm sorry, and maybe you would disagree with me, but it sure looks to me like we've retreated. That's what it looks like to me. It looks to me like we said no. We have retreated to our nice big buildings, our cushy padded chairs, where we're isolated and insulated from the spiritual lostness of this world. I mean, some have even come to the opinion, I've had this said to me just lately, some have come to the opinion that the situation that I'm describing, the big buildings and the big budgets and the concerts masquerading as worship and what have you, that all of this is somehow evidence of our success as a church. That you really know your church has got it going on when you got all that stuff. Guys, God has given us a mission. It hasn't changed. It's still Acts 1:8. And the mission is not letting Tony and Randy carry on the mission while we all write checks and stay comfy. That's not the mission. Okay? Now, I'm going to be very blunt here. Not because I'm cynical and not because I'm angry, but because I love you. Guys, I believe all of Scripture is very clear. We should be on the firing line for God. That is where we are supposed to be. And yet most of us are still in the nursery of the church drinking spiritual milk. We don't want the meat. We don't want the mission. We don't want the hardship. We don't want the discomfort. We don't want the angst. And so we retreat. I know for a fact that we at Calvary Fellowship, we're standing at our Kadesh Barnea, guys. We are. And in front of us are the mammoth needs of a lost world. Overwhelming, really, when you begin to think about this world that is lost without Christ. And we have a mission to make His glory known, to make His salvation known among those nations. And we here at Calvary Fellowship, we have the same exact two options as did Israel and as did these Jewish Christians in the book of Hebrews. We can either retreat from the mission into that same land of religious formalism, style without substance, where we have a good time every Saturday night, or at least as our busy schedule allows, but it doesn't matter one bit to the rest of the world. It makes no difference in the kingdom of God. The rest of the world doesn't even know it's happening. Those, that world that is lost and dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ. And by the way, when I say the world, don't just think India. I know I mentioned them. You know, the world's all around us. Right here in our Jerusalem, right here in our Judea, right here in our Samaria, and yes, throughout all the world. And guys, if that's our choice, if your choice As a member of this body, and please remember, I've mentioned this many times to you guys, and I hope you've all gotten it, you know, by now. But this is not my church. I actually heard people refer to it as Tony's church, and I hate it. I hate it when I hear that, because it's not my church, and it's not Randy's church, You know what? It's not even your church. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And God has given us that mission. And if our choice is retreat, if our choice is no, I don't want to risk everything. I don't want to be put out. I don't want to put it all on the line for Jesus Christ as I have been called to do. If that's our choice, guys, then we might as well just close the doors now. We'll finish service tonight, and as we go, we'll lock the doors and we won't come back. Because I have absolutely no interest in being part of something that's just all style and no substance. I don't know about you. Maybe you feel somewhat differently, but I want to share my heart. I think if that's our choice, we have no business being open. We have no business pretending to be the church of Jesus Christ. Or we can risk everything to give ourselves for the purpose for which we have been created as a church. And I want to say to you this evening here at Calvary Fellowship Monument, let's tell the Lord yes. Let's tell Him yes. We'll risk it all. We'll risk it all for the sake of the 3 billion people in the world who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ, whether they're outside our door or thousands and thousands and thousands of miles away. Let's risk it all for the nearly 3 million people from Denver to Colorado Springs to Pueblo. Let's risk it all for the sake of the people in your workplace where you work. Those faces and names you can see right now. Those same people in your neighborhood. Those people in your families who are headed to a Christless eternity. Let's risk it all for the sake of lives. Who cares about formalism? Who cares about style without substance? This is about people. Real human beings that we're talking about. That's what the mission's about. Let's risk it all for them. Because, guys, let me remind you, I'm not trying to be melodramatic. If we don't risk it all, if we choose to retreat from this mission, if we forsake the mission that God has given us, our God will be faithful to us. Aren't you glad? Our God will forgive us. Our God will show us grace, and our God will show us mercy. But He will let us wander in the wilderness until we die. In the book of Revelation, there are 7 letters written to 7 churches. And in each of those letters, well, in almost all of those letters, Jesus has some pretty strong words for those churches. And at the end of each one, He says to them, if you do not turn from these things, I will remove My lampstand from your church. And a lot of people go back and forth about what the lampstands are. What I do know is you don't want that to happen. When Jesus says, I'm taking My stuff and I'm going home, that's not what you want. My suspicion is it means His blessing. His power, His authority, His influence, all those things that are necessary for us to carry out the mission for our King. He will remove that power and influence of His Holy Spirit, just as He did with Israel. Israel even had a name for it. Did you know that? Ichabod. You all thought he was the headless horseman. Ichabod means the glory has departed. Guys, I believe He's already done that with thousands of churches across the United States. And I am not saying that because I think we're so wonderful and they look in comparison how great we are. That's not why I'm saying it. I believe there are even entire denominations that are dead and dying because they have retreated. They chose it. Guys, I don't want to die in my religion. I really don't. I really don't want this to be for nothing. I want to die in my devotion. I want to die giving up everything for my devotion to Jesus Christ. But what are we at Calvary Fellowship going to choose? See, I can't choose that for you. You might see me and Randy as the leaders of your church. And yes, the Lord has given us some leadership in that regard. But you and us are all just members of this body. And if there's only just an arbitrary number, let's say there's five of us that say, yeah. Say we got five Joshua and Calebs going, let's do this. Let's go into the land. It's going to be great. Look what God said He's going to do. But all the rest are going, eh. Or outright, no. Are we really a church? We're a wounded guy just barely limping along about to die. I warned you that we were going to jump into the deep end here right from the start. But if we're going to talk about over the next few weeks what the church is and what the church does, this is kind of where we need to start. Because if we're going to do any of these things, if we're going to be any of these things that we're going to see, it begins with this choice. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for ministering to us tonight through Your Word. And Father, I know that You have a lot of work to do in my heart in regards to these things. I feel very, as You know, Lord, inadequate to deal with such things because I am convicted by them as well. And to that, Father, I want to thank You for Your grace and mercy and forgiveness. I thank You that was recorded for us. But Father, I know that Jesus Christ died to save us for so much more than just playing church. And in all of the different ways that we do that, whether it's a lackadaisical attitude towards church or whether it's an incorrect attitude towards what makes a church or what a good church looks like, whatever it may be, Lord. You know what's in each of our hearts, and You know the things that You need to deal with. And so I'm simply asking, Lord, that we would all be receptive to what Your Holy Spirit is saying to us. Lord, You started this church. I was there with Pastor George when we got on our knees and we asked You if this is what You wanted. And You made it very clear through six different events over a space of a week and a half that this is what You wanted. So this church is Yours. You started it. Lord, might we be Your people who are Your church, who say yes. Yes to the mission You have given us and all of the ways in which that mission fleshes itself out. May we quit holding on to the things inside the camp. The junk of the world, the things we're afraid to let go of, the sins we still mess with. May we let them go and go outside the camp where Jesus is, where He suffered shame. And may we bear that same reproach that He bore. And Lord, may we die in that devotion. When we pass from this earth, Lord, or will You take us up when we see Your face, Lord? May we be excited because we know that we put it all on the line just as You asked us to. Lord, I thank You that You're going to speak to each one of us. And I'm asking that You supernaturally guide this church, that it might be all You have created it to be. And I pray that over the next several weeks, Lord, that Your people will come together here in this place, hungry to see how more and more we can become what You've intended. And may it create an excitement born of You that would overflow not just in this church, but Lord, out of this church and into the lives of thousands and thousands, if not millions of people. We love you, Father. Thank you for your word and speaking to us this evening, and we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me?